Well, thank you. Good to see you. It's good to be here finally. And we're thankful the Lord has brought us along safely today. You know, they were mentioning the missionary handbook. And if you don't have a copy, I would encourage you to get a copy. And I would encourage you to pray through the missionary handbook every month. And when you stop and think of the names of these are missionaries just from Canada and the U.S. It doesn't include Australia, New Zealand, Britain, Germany, and other nations, but simply from North America, from the assemblies there. And when we stop and think, there are over 1,300 missionaries. The assemblies have the largest number of missionaries on the field, proportionately. And they go out trusting the Lord. You know, I had friends of ours, Phil and Mary Parsons, were in the Philippines for many years. He's now with MSC, at least with CMML in New Jersey. But he said, you know, working at Faith Academy was always a rich experience because we worked with various mission groups and they could never understand how we were able to make ends meet and have over. And he said, you people don't send out letters, and you just trust the Lord, and he supplies the need. And they said, yes, that's exactly what we do. And it's wonderful to see how the Lord provides. God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply. And so I would encourage you to get a handbook and pray for them. And I must say, I had a wonderful journey over. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And driving along, I was listening, you won't believe it, but I was listening to some carols. And all of a sudden, part of Handel's Messiah came on. For unto us a child is given, unto us, at least a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I cranked it right up. And it just made my blood just flow all that more. And it was absolutely majestic to think of the one who came for you and for me. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful in every way, isn't he? I have to feel that Handel himself was a believer and inspired when he wrote that music and penned. He did it so quickly. This is the amazing thing. It didn't take him months. He just did it in a few short days. The music and put all the words from Genesis right through to Revelation. Only one guided by the Spirit of God could do such a beautiful, beautiful piece. And thank God for it. Anyhow, that's enough of me and my little drive over. We're going to look at Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. And what a great book we have here. And wonderful truths that the Spirit of God brings to your attention and to mine. Now, as I read it, I'm going to read it a little bit differently, perhaps, than what you would normally read it. In the fact that as you look at your English version, I believe that there are at least four sentences, and some of them are very long. But in the original Greek, it was all one sentence, no breaks, no periods, just all one sentence. Now, I've got to breathe, so I'm going to have to take a little breath. But I'm not going to read it as we see, but I'm going to read it right through as it would be or should be perhaps read. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. In him we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now that's quite a sentence, isn't it? But you see, there's so much that is bound up in all of that, and more than we could ever begin to explain is found here, but we trust what we will share with you today will be an encouragement and blessing to your heart. When we lived in Truro, Nova Scotia, there was a little Christian bookstore, not very large, but in the middle of that store, there would be a small table about the size of this table here, the remembrance table. And on that table, there were books. The man who owned the little bookstore was a Presbyterian minister. And I would go through his books, and I would buy these secondhand books for 50 cents, 25 cents. G. Campbell Morgan, William Kelly, and all of these great writers, both assembly writers and other writers. And he knew and saw my interest, and we had wonderful conversations together, a lovely believer. And he said, "Jim, would you like to come over to my library?" I said, "I would love to." So he took me over to his library in the church building, and the library would be the size of that room right there. Books from wall to ceiling. And he said, "Jim, just go through and pull the book down that you like, and then I'll go and have a look. And if it's okay, you can have it. And if it's not, I'll keep it." And so I had the opportunity of doing that. And what a blessing it was. Now, one of the books that I got was written by a lady whose name was Ruth Paxson. She was from North Carolina. And she gave a lovely, had a lovely little small book on the epistle to the Ephesians. And I love the little outline that she gave to this epistle. She described chapters 1 to 3 as the wealth of the believer. Chapters 4 to 6, we find the walk of the believer. And verses 10 to 24 of chapter 6, the warfare of the believer. You know, Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles, written from Rome around 61 AD. And you'll notice as you've read through this in the introductory remarks, it was not written with any personal references, suggesting that it had a very wide circulation than just the church at Ephesus. In fact, when you go to Colossians 4 and 16, it refers to Laodicea, and so it feels that it had more of a universal or a regional letter to the various churches that were around. Now, if we look at Romans as an exposition of the gospel par excellence, then Ephesians is the epistle that sets the truth par excellence. of the universal church, which is Christ's body. Now, the letter primarily divides itself nicely into two sections. The first one, as I've mentioned, the wealth. The second, the walk of the believer. And as we look at this, we begin to see the blessings that have accrued to you and me through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the responsibility of living out these truths in our lives in a very practical way. Many people would say, you know, I don't want doctrinal truth. All I want to know is practical Christian living, how to live my life. Well, you know what? I would like to have a very big, fancy home. I don't care really about the foundation of it. Just make it nice so that it looks, has great road appeal. It looks very nice and warm and cozy inside. I'm not concerned about too much about the plumbing and what you do there or the foundation. Well, you know what? If you don't take care of the foundation part, you can have all the nice looking building you want, but it's going to collapse, isn't it, in time? And so foundational truth is so vitally important for all of us, and we need to know what we're resting upon for time and for eternity. And only as we have foundation can we build upon that and then exemplify that in our lives day by day. Now we learn of the eternal purposes God has for his church. And this was a mystery that had not been revealed, but is now revealed to us in this lovely epistle of the Ephesians. It's something that he reveals to us, for you, for me, to understand. Who can fathom the great truths that we have here? Did you notice the words that he speaks of? He speaks of election or chosen. He speaks of being predestined. He speaks of being accepted in the beloved. He speaks of the great word for redemption, forgiveness. He speaks of adoption. He speaks of the sealing of the Spirit. And you begin to look at all of these truths that he brings out in these opening verses. We just cannot begin to grasp the fullness and all that is entailed there. It's going to take all of eternity, folks. Glory upon glory is going to be revealed. Something on my bucket list is to go to the Grand Canyon. And my family were there a few years ago, my daughter, her husband, and their three children. And they said it was just spectacular in every sense of the word. Maybe you've been there. But, you know, to gaze out at the magnitude of that canyon, stretching 80 miles, 130 kilometers, 13 miles or 20.5 kilometers across, and then to look straight down 1 mile or 1.6 kilometers straight down and see just a ribbon of a river, they say it just takes your breath away. It's something that reveals to us the majesty and the wonder and the glory of that canyon. But stand here and consider the wondrous truths that God by his Spirit has revealed in this book. Things that are from eternity past and now are brought for you and for me to enter into the enjoyment of it. Ephesians as well uses rich metaphors of the truths concerning the church, which he describes as a body. And its unique diversity, including Jew and Gentile. He speaks of a building that is indwelt by God. And then he speaks of a bride and his love and his care for his church. I like a little incident that Warren Wiersbe brings about an undernourished boy who was found on the city street. Lying there, poorly clothed, and obviously very hungry. He was picked up and rushed to the hospital, and the nurses bathed him and dressed him. They made him comfortable in a bed, and they brought him a tray of food. On that table, there was a glass of milk, And the boy's eyes lit up as he reached for that glass of milk. But he paused. He looked at the nurses and he only had one question for them. And it broke their hearts. Can I drink it all? He had never had a full glass of milk before. And seeing it there on his tray, he could only say, can I drink it all? And you know, as we stand here and look at these glorious truths, we might ask, can we drink it all? Well, we can try. And we're going to try to enter in and see the values and the truths that are deposited here. Ruth Paxson again in her introductory comments mentions, a vast deposit of riches has been made for the Christian in the bank of heaven. It is the oldest bank in existence. It dates way back to BWW, before the world was. I like that, don't you? And all of these truths that are deposited there in your account and in my account were there before the world was. In opening this letter, Paul reminds us that he is writing by the sovereign will of God. And when we stop and think of the sovereign will of God, it's totally different from the moral will of God. When we go to chapter 4, 5, and 6, we learn something of the moral will. When you look at Ephesians 5 and 15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. And that is a matter of moral living. And so there's a difference between the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God. And the moral will of God, one of them is that we walk wisely, circumspectly in this sinful and evil world. Now, it's also written to the saints and to the faithful, so that immediately we learn that what he is writing about is by inspiration for the believer and not for the unbeliever. This is written for the church, and we see ourselves all included. He then extends his grace and his peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. But notice verse number 3, because this verse is key. For we are introduced, and notice what he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And what a wonderful truth that is. Because you see, in this verse, we have the blesser, the blessed, and we have the blessing. Did you notice the blesser? If we fail to see that it was only for his beloved Son's sake that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we've missed it all. And the one who is the blesser, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did you stop and think for a moment who the blessed would be? And notice again, there are two personal pronouns, and it tells you whether you qualify as a recipient of these blessings. Because you notice he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've come as a repentant sinner to the foot of the cross and received the Savior, then you can say, he is mine. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know that wonderful truth, that we're part of the family, part of the household, part of the church, which is his body. What a position it finds you and me in. But notice as well, there's something else. He has blessed us. That's the second one. And who has blessed us? It's a corporate blessing. It refers to a distinct and a restricted people. It doesn't include the world. It just includes us. And the wonderful truth is, it's written to a family. It's written to those who are part of the bride of Christ, who belong to him. It's written for you and for me, the church, the bride of Christ. So we see that these are spiritual blessings, and these are spiritual blessings that belong only to the family. The third thing he mentions here is the blessing. When are these blessings ours? And again, notice the tense of the verb, who has blessed us. It's ours to enjoy. You remember, and this verse was made reference to this morning by our brother Dan, and again by David, in 2 Corinthians 8-9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Look at these verses. Tell me you're not rich this morning. Your bank account may not be the greatest, may not be a Warren Buffett's bank account, but I'll tell you one thing, you're a lot richer than the Warren Buffett's of this world. Because of what we have and what we enjoy from heaven's bank. And we can never bankrupt heaven's bank. And it's a blessing that we enjoy. Are you rich this morning? Are you entering into the blessings that you have in Christ? Or are you wandering around poor mouthing, poor me, wallowing in despair? You see, folks, don't think of yourself as a pauper. Because you ain't this morning. You're more than that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, God gave blessings that were to the nation of Israel. They were theirs by promise, by divine right. But they were conditional blessings. They were blessings that were conditional upon their obedience and upon their faithfulness to God. But our blessings that we enjoy today are spiritual blessings. They're not temporal, and they're not dependent on obedience, and they're not dependent on our faithfulness, but upon His. The wonderful truth that we are sons, adopted sons, forgiven, redemption, predestined, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and so on. It's all dependent on Him and not dependent on me. And this is the wonderful truth that we can enter into. And what a blessing. Theirs were temporal blessings. The blessings that we enjoy, yes, are temporal blessings too. And every one of us are rich in this room compared to the vast majority of billions of people in our world who are scraping for a little bit of bread. All we need to do is look at Syria, and we look at the whole of the Middle East. Look at the Coptic Christians that were just beheaded, 21 of them, believers in the Lord Jesus. By ISIS. And we are rich folks this morning. Don't ever bemoan the fact that you don't have a lot. We have more than what the world around us has. And the blessings that we have are those that are spiritual. And we thank God for the temporal as well. You remember we have a promised inheritance. And Peter mentions this in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And if we have blessings now, what's it going to be when we're at home? We're heirs of God, as Paul says in Romans 8, and we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians takes us to the highest plane as God sees us already there. When you were born into God's family, the moment you were saved, you were born with the proverbial, if I might say, silver spoon in your mouth. Notice you share in verse number 7 the riches of His grace. Notice what he says in verse number 18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Notice what he says in chapter 3 in verse number 16. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. And go back again to chapter 3 and verse number 18. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How wonderful and blessed are all the truths and the blessings that we have, those unsearchable riches of Christ. And they are unsearchable, and they're for yours and for you and me to enjoy. Now, you see, if you take Christ out of the word Christian, what do you have? I-A-N. I am nothing. And so, folks, if you don't know Christ, then you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian without Christ, you are nothing. You're on your way to a lost eternity. And this morning you need to be brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin to see, as we look at verses 4 through to 14, and we read that through as one great sentence, we find that our wealth is defined. And you notice that Paul is showing us God's eternal purposes from eternity past to eternity future, from grace to glory, and it boggles your mind, or it should, and it boggles certainly my mind. In verses 4 to 6, we have blessings from God the Father. In verses 7 to 12, we have blessings from God the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, we have blessings from God the Holy Spirit. You notice that he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," or all spiritual blessings, "in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," and so on. Notice verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice again what he says in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Wow. Look at the blessings from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the Father planned the great truth of redemption. The Son purchased redemption, and the Holy Spirit processes redemption. That is, your sanctification and my sanctification. We stop and we look at our God. He is a God who is a transcendent God. He's a God who sees. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He is the omniscient God. That is, he knows everything. And you know the wonderful truth, there's nothing that is hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now we look at the wealth that's defined. And you see that he speaks in this opening verse number 4, just as he chose us in Christ. And Paul mentions this so very clear that we need to remember that he's referring to the whole corporate body of Christ. It includes you and me here this morning. It's a marvelous doctrine. And yet it's a doctrine that has brought much confusion to the people of God. A doctrine that has been misunderstood as predestination and adoption and even redemption. It's not the matter of being a Calvinist or an Arminian. And I hate terminology like that. It's non-biblical. We need to keep to what the scriptures say and not take the leading of an individual or individuals. Every one of us, no matter who we are, we all have clay feet, and we don't have it all together. I am not the full embodiment of the truth of Scripture. Believe me, I don't fully grasp it all, understand it all, and it boggles the mind at times, and we can only give as we feel the Spirit of God has given. But remember that there are some valuable points. That election is part of the spiritual blessings that you and I have and enjoy in Christ. Election is a truth that originates with God, is from the very heart of God in love toward you, toward me, toward his people. Election is the position of the believer. You see, just as he chose us in him, in Christ. It's a family truth. It's not according as he has chosen us, the church in him. It's not that. It's the fact that we are already in him. Paul writes of this great mystery, the mystery of the church. It was not known in Old Testament times, but it was mentioned on the day of Pentecost that the church was born. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church, chapter 3 and chapter 5 and verse 32. You see, prior to this, the church was not known. But now the mystery is revealed. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That he was going to have the opportunity of going to the Gentiles and proclaiming what? The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. What a glorious truth. Just to think that he who felt he was the least of all the saints, God had given to him the blessing and privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to a world that was perishing, to the world in which he lived, to the environment where he found himself, and it was limited to no one. You see, the moment you and I trusted Christ, we became part of the us, that is, the saved ones. You see, as those of us who are in Christ, we are the elect. And as we are the elect, it's for a reason and for a purpose. We begin to look, and you see that God has not acted in showing favoritism to some, nor arbitrarily electing some and damning others. The church which he planned in eternity was not revealed until Pentecost, but it was in his heart. And what a revelation it was to those who were gathered there on that day of Pentecost. And we find that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread. And what a great blessing we see with the establishment that he has given. G. Campbell Morgan has written, Christ by his atonement has created in the universe a great credit value he did not need for himself and upon which all sinners may draw. I like what Bishop Ryle has said. The Bible always addresses men as free agents, accountable to God Throughout Scripture, it is a leading principle that man can lose his soul, and that if he is lost, it will be by his own fault, and his blood will be upon his own head. Nowhere does the Bible say that men will miss heaven because that they are not elect. Robert McClurkin wrote, God does not ordain choice. This is volition. Wasn't it the volition of Adam and Eve in the garden? They were creatures who were given a free will. And they enjoyed and communed with God. And he communed with them every evening. How long this went on, we don't know. It may have gone on for months, for years. We have no idea the length of time that they enjoyed that sweet, sweet communion as God would walk with them. There was no problem for them. They enjoyed each other, the beauty of his creation, the fellowship of his presence, until one came to Eve and caused her to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness and the blessing of God. And isn't that exactly what he has done and is doing even to this day? And she listened to the lie, the deceptiveness of the evil one. And of her own volition, she took of that tree. And the moment she did and gave to Adam, they had a conscience. They realized that they were naked. They never realized that before. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness. That was the way God created us. In all of our beauty. And now they have to make fig leaves and hide from God. And the divine searcher comes out. And he calls Adam, where are you? And he draws him out. And he has him confess and acknowledge his sin. And then he provides a willing substitute. You see, the church which he planned in eternity was not revealed until Pentecost. It was always in his heart. Election is always on to something, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we who are in Christ are the chosen. And this is the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I like what Peter could say, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, even as I am holy. I liked what D.L. Moody, the great Billy Graham of the 1800s, the late 1800s, said, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect. And that's the wonderful truth. You know, Israel was God's chosen nation. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he promised that he would bless him. God had a purpose, and he was establishing an earthly people. And he said that through you, Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's still true today. And we look and we see that Israel had a responsibility. To them was given the very words of God, the oracles of God. But we can say that although Israel was God's elect nation, they were elect for the purpose of revealing Jehovah to the world around them. But they failed so miserably. You remember that as they were going through the wilderness journey, everyone who was above 20 years of age perished in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because of their disobedience, because of their sin. They were not living as they should have. And so they perished. Doesn't mean that God didn't have a purpose. He did, but they perished because of their unbelief. You see, you look at the Lord Jesus. You go back to Isaiah 42, and he was God's elect. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. Mine elect. And this is the one whom God chose. He chose him for a purpose. A purpose to come into the world to redeem sinners as you and me. And what a wonderful mission that he accomplished. in going to the cross of Calvary. Did you notice? He was chosen for a purpose, to fulfill the will of his Father, to bring eternal joy and blessing. And the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure, all my delight. I'm well pleased with him." But you remember from Calvary, he cried, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He came for the purpose of redeeming sinners like you and me. He was chosen for a purpose. And you and I are saved. We're in Christ. We've been saved for a purpose. This was God's eternal purpose for his people, the church, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Salvation is all of God. It's part of his eternal plan. It was never an afterthought with God when Adam sinned in the garden. Now what am I going to do? Salvation is eternal, planned in eternity fast. In fact, Revelation 13:8 mentions to us that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he came according to God's timetable. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And in that time, the Savior came into the world. And his ultimate purpose was to go to the cross to redeem sinners like you and for me. Christ died for the sins of this world. What a wonderful atonement it was. And salvation is for all who believe. Predestination, and we'll look at that word, has nothing to do with predestining some for heaven and others for hell. You consider the last words of the scripture, the very last appeal that is given in Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears come, and let him who is athirst come, and whosoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely." The closing invitation of the gospel is to the whosoever. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. I like the little boy. Someone said to him, "Have you found Jesus?" He looked up and he said, "I didn't know he was lost. But I was. And he found me. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't come to seek and to save the elect, but the lost. And when we realize that we're lost, then we can find the glorious salvation. Lastly, God never chooses some for heaven or the exclusion of ever others. If I, you know, I was in an assembly one time. I won't tell you where. They weren't even singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Because they had gone over to a very extreme position on Calvinism, as it is called, and they wouldn't sing, "Jesus loves me." We don't know whether Jesus loves it or not. If I believed that, I would have never had children. Why would I bring children into this world if they're going to be in eternity for hell, in torment? Is that a righteous God? Is that a loving God? To me, it makes, and, you know, God, man has no choice. Man, you know, it's all of him. And I realize the work of Christ was all of him, but it is to the whosoever. To me, it makes God a monster. And not a God who could say he loved the world. The glorious message that the Lord Jesus gave to that lost, darkened soul, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, all of it, that he gave his only begotten Son. And I know that there's much confusion, and I don't want to be here to cause confusion. But remember when the clarion cry was given in Isaiah chapter 6, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I know we apply it to the Lord Jesus. He said, here am I, send me. He was the Lamb of God's provision. He's my Lamb. I trust he's yours as well. Well, we'll look at a little bit more of this tonight in the will of the Lord, and trust that this has been an encouragement and a help to you. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank and bless and praise thee for your matchless love and grace. We cannot begin to fathom and fully grasp all of these things, and Lord, we only stand back and we feel like we've come with a thimble to drink from the vast well of your supply. We pray, Father, to help us to understand it, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. We pray, Father, for any who may not know the Savior, that this day they might come to Christ. And now, our Father, we ask of thee to take each one of us home in safety. Bring us back again tonight in the will of the Lord. For we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing 377. You've been sitting so long. 377. You can fill your lungs and you can let it fly. 377. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it? Look at the next verse as we sing it. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose lie daylight. Wow. We're going to see him. And marvel of marvels, we're going to be like him. Now that ought to bog your mind too, because I can't get my head around that one. But we are. Let's sing it lustily.
I know I shall see. Yeah.
all the people said, Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. See you tonight, God willing.